sincerely appreciate the prayer this morning. Appreciate Brother Richard and that he brought for us. And thankful for the opportunity we have to worship together this morning. I want to begin by reading what's probably a familiar passage of Scripture to you, and certainly timely given the season, and then maybe try to draw a blessing out of it that the Lord would have for us this morning. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 8, it says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." It's a beautiful rendering of the wise upon which Jesus Christ was born. I want to back up to the beginning of this gospel account of Luke and to see if we can bear out and validate a truth that the angels told unto the shepherds. Right? Because of everything that transpired in this evening and the many evenings to come, one of the promises that the angel of the Lord had to the shepherds was that I bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So this is a message that was delivered personally to the shepherds, but it was a message that was for more than just the shepherds, right? For unto you, which is not just unto the shepherds, but unto the shepherds and the more, the all, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And I think Brother Richard mentioned in his prayer, there's a great accomplishment even in the birth of Jesus Christ. We can think of what he accomplished on the cross, but he was born unto us a Savior. He wasn't born with the potential to be a Savior. He was born Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. But let's go back to the beginning of Luke, and there's an interesting study to look at the gospel accounts and kind of how they're constructed. If you want to read about the events in Bethlehem, you won't find much of it in the book of Mark. Right? Mark has one verse that says, basically, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, about six verses about John the Baptist, and then Jesus Christ is baptized and preaching. Okay? So in the book of Mark, you won't find much about Jesus Christ of Bethlehem. You'll basically find Mark start with Jesus Christ of Nazareth. If you want to know how Jesus became or was manifest as the Jesus of Nazareth rather than the Jesus of Bethlehem, you'll find that in Matthew, where Matthew in his gospel account tells us of the angels preparing Joseph and Mary because of the threat to Christ's life to take him out of Bethlehem into Egypt and then back after the death of the king. They came back and settled in Nazareth. So Jesus Christ, in fulfillment of prophecy in a way that none other could, he was simultaneously from Nazareth, from Bethlehem, and out of Egypt. Right? That took the divine intervention of the Lord, and you can read that in Matthew. But here in Luke, I want to pick up with the setting in which the Apostle Luke presents this gospel account. And remember, this, you know, when you write a letter, however long it takes you to write a letter from the beginning to the end, I suppose it could take days or whatever, but it's when you start writing, and certainly in this gospel account, when Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, when they each started writing their gospel account, they weren't writing it as a narrative as it happened. They were writing it after the fact. So when Luke starts this gospel account, he already knows the end of the book of Luke, right? Even at the beginning of the book of Luke. So when Luke is writing this gospel account, he's not like starting a diary and saying, I'm not sure how it's going to go, but I think something big might happen, and I want to record it just in case, right? This is one looking in retrospect saying, I have seen great things, and there's a reason for me to capture this and to write it down. So there's a significant effort here, I guess, to what I want to remind each of us is that if this were just a diary entry, then Luke could say, hey, on this day this happened, on this day this happened. And it would make sense it would have happened chronologically and that there'd be a lot of detail maybe given to each day. But this is Luke writing about the life, the manifested life, the ministry, this gospel of Jesus Christ. And he already knows that Jesus Christ will die on the cross, that he'll be buried, that he'll be resurrected, ascended into heaven. Right? And in that account of this great finish to the ministry of Jesus Christ, we'll find that the Apostle Luke was given much liberty to write about the beginning, right? About the manifestation of the way in which Jesus Christ was manifest. So we start Luke chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order." So we see is Luke is saying, he's aware there's other gospel accounts, right? He said, and I don't know which predated which, you know, but there are people who are writing and capturing this narrative of the ministry and this gospel, this manifestation of Christ Jesus. And Luke could say, enough has been said, right? Or someone's already told the story. I don't need to tell the story. But what Luke says is there are people who are writing this story and delivering it even unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So it seemed good to me. Right? Luke is saying, I believe I'm uniquely qualified and blessed of God to write about the man Christ Jesus from his birth, through his ministry, through his suffering, through his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. It seemed good unto me, being a person so blessed in that stead, to write this treatise. Okay? And then I didn't finish reading verse 3 so we could make this point. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Anybody know who Theophilus is? Right. Well, you're in good company, right? Nobody knows who Theophilus is, right? Theophilus appears in the Holy Bible twice. Once here in Luke chapter 1, verse 3, and then oddly enough, you're right, Brother Jimmy, in the intro to the book of Acts, where the Apostle Luke, who also wrote Acts, he wrote Luke, this gospel account according to Luke, and he said, I'm writing it unto thee, O excellent Theophilus, and we don't hear anything about Theophilus before, during, or after. And then in the salutation, or the introduction to the book of Acts, which you can turn, we won't spend much time here, but just so that we know that Brother Jimmy is right. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says, the former treatise, which he's speaking about, the Gospel of Luke, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So this does several things for us from a Bible study standpoint. It tells us that Luke wrote the Gospel account of Luke. Tells us that Luke wrote the Acts of the Apostles. They're really, really linked together. And in this case, we find that they were both written under the same individual. Okay? There are epistles in the Word of God that are letters that are written to individuals. There's epistles that are written unto churches. People don't ordinarily think about the Gospels as being epistles. But here we have on record that the Gospel, according to Luke, that is an epistle. It's a letter from the Apostle Luke, and it was written to an individual named Theophilus. Okay? Now, I read a little bit out of the Bible, and not from the Bible, but outside of the Bible about Theophilus, and I'll leave it where I found it. Okay, but there's some subjections, some questions, some theories about Theophilus, and we can talk about those in the kitchen if you want. Okay, but I will tell you this, that there's something very important about Theophilus. Okay, and it is the most important thing about Theophilus, and I didn't come to preach Theophilus this morning, but I actually came to, well, I'm about to steal my thunder, but there's something very important about Theophilus, okay? And you already know the most important thing about Theophilus, right? Okay, you don't know where he was from, maybe not who he was, what he looked like, right? But what is the one thing that you, Brother Dole, what do you know about Theophilus right now? You know his name is Theophilus. That's it, right? Yeah. And do you know what the word, what the name Theophilus means? Okay. Theo, or like polytheism or monotheism, autotheocratic government, theocracy. Theo is the name for God, right? And Phileas, all right, is like a love, like Philadelphia is brotherly love, the city of brotherly love, right? Or the church at Philadelphia was church of brotherly love. This is that phileo love. There's agape love, and there's a phileo love, which is a brotherly love or a friendship. Okay. So, what do we know about Theophilus? Right. His very name means lover or friend of God. Okay. So, the book of Luke and the book of Acts was written as an epistle, a letter, to the friend of God. That's really all we know about Theophilus, and it's really all we need to know about Theophilus. Right? This gospel account from the beginning to the end, from this miraculous birth to the miraculous death, and the miraculous ascension of Jesus Christ, Luke said a lot of people are writing about this. Right? Other people have written about it. Other people are saying what they saw. I know that I was blessed to be in a position where I could see and know. And so, oh, friend of God, lover of God, to the friends of God, I'm going to write this gospel message. Right? So, what I was about to say is I didn't come to preach Theophilus. I came to preach to Theophilus. Right? You're Theophilus. Right? You're the friend of God. You're a lover of God. There's another writer of epistles named the Apostle John. Right? John wrote a gospel account, and John wrote epistles, right? There's 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. There's the gospel account of John. This isn't John the Baptist, this is the Apostle John. And how did the Apostle John, when he wrote in this very precarious way about the manifestation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he was right there, right? He was right there seeing it happen. In 1 John, in 1 John chapter 1, it says, whom we handled, the word of life. We saw him with our eyes. We handled him with our hands. Like John is saying, I was really there. And Luke saying, it seems right to me to write this because I was really there. I'm not writing third hand or second hand. I'm writing my first hand account that I was really there. There's other people writing maybe just about what they thought, what they heard. They're even telling us what they thought and heard. It seemed good to me that I would write having been blessed to have handled him, the word of life. John said, we have had fellowship with him, even fellowship with the Father. We saw him. He was manifest unto us. And while John was right there with Jesus Christ, how did John identify himself in his own gospel when he talked about Jesus Christ? He said, there's this apostle whom Jesus loved. Now, we could take that terribly out of context and say John was thumbing his lapels, right? Like, I'm the one whom he loved. I'm number one. Okay? And I won't put it so far beyond John that he ever might have thought that way, because there were many times that every one of the apostles, every one of these disciples were arguing over which one of them were the greatest. Right? But I can tell you this, when John said, I am the apostle whom Jesus loved, that wasn't a moment where he was saying he was the greatest. It was a time when he was saying, I have been blessed by the greatest, right? To be called the apostle whom Jesus loved. He said, well, didn't John believe that the Lord loved the other apostles as well? I think he probably did. I think of a surety he did, But do you know what he knew better than how the Lord loved Luke? He knew how the Lord loved John, right? And so, just like you are Theophilus, the friend of God, and Luke writes unto you because you're the friend of God, the Apostle John says, I can tell you this much about this man, Christ Jesus, and everything that happened. I was there. I saw it. We handled him with our hands, the word of life, and he loved me, right? Actually, gave my life meaning. The fact that he loved me, it made a difference that Christ loved me. So we take that context in which the Apostle Luke and the Apostle John made their account. Let's go back into Luke and see if Luke is true to this form, right? So it starts, "Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." Okay? Does this sound like this is just a historical reference? Is it just a rendering of history? Or is Luke saying, I'm writing this because these are the things most surely believed among us? Right? There's value in these words that move Luke to write them. "Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." And do you know what a minister is? A minister, in order to minister, they must administer. Okay? And the only way to administer, which is to provide something, is something has to be provided to you. Okay? You can't administer first aid if you don't know how to do first aid. Right? If one of you need heart surgery this morning, I can't administer it to you. Right? I guess I could try. It wouldn't be a very pretty one, right? Wouldn't be the one that you would want. Okay? But he says, we were ministers of the word, which means if they were engaged in the ministry of the word, it means he's saying, we've been given the word. We have the word and called to minister the word. And I think Luke would even say, this writing is a ministry of the word of God. He's administering the word. And when it comes to administering the word, it's like administering first aid, right? It's like salve to our wounds. Right? It says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding. And that perfect understanding there is not a sinless perfection, but rather a fullness, right? This man, Luke, evidently is qualified to say, here is how he was born. Like, do you know Luke was alive and was aware of the birth of Christ Jesus and had historical record and everything that we read here given unto him and furthermore indicted by the Holy Ghost. Right? You read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to find some things that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are telling you about Jesus Christ that they couldn't know unless God revealed it unto them. But he says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, this friend of God, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Okay? So now we know a little bit more about Theophilus. Okay? Theophilus doesn't just have the name of the friend of God. He is a friend of God. Right? He's been instructed in the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And I think the certainty of those things that he had been instructed in ties straightway to verse 1, most surely, those things most surely believed among us. Right? So Luke says there's some things that I surely believe. I'm called to minister them, and I have ministered them. And my dear friend Theophilus, who is a friend of God, I write these things unto thee that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now that also tells us that this book of Luke, what Luke is writing, this letter to Theophilus, is not, will not be, and Luke doesn't think it, and Theophilus doesn't think it, this won't be the first time Theophilus has heard these things, right? But it's going to be putting them together, and here in one place, here is this account of the Apostle Luke in his time with Jesus Christ. And then we read the very next verse says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And that starts the account of Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, right? Now, as we go through that, it's interesting because you would think we would need to get right to the Jesus business, right? Like, if you're writing the gospel account of Jesus Christ, why wouldn't you get right to it? Okay. Well, there's an important happening here with John the Baptist, and not just John the Baptist preaching, but even there's some promises about John the Baptist. Okay. And Luke captures these as well as any in speaking about the promises given unto Zacharias concerning John. But in we'll skip over some of this, but there is an angel who is speaking and meeting with Zacharias, preparing him for the birth of John the Baptist. You'll find a tenacity about Zacharias that he, though others would want to name John after Zacharias, he is adamant that he'll be named as the angel told him to name him. Now in, let's see where we can pick up here. I wanted to get a little bit of this conversation with Zacharias, but I think we'll pick up here in Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Luke chapter 1, verse 67, it says, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied." Okay? Now, John the Baptist is going to essentially be the last Old Testament prophet and the first New Testament preacher. Okay? But his father Zacharias prophesied, saying, and I want you to recognize and realize these prophecies from Zacharias. Verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child," he's speaking now about his son John, "thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace." Now we move on into Luke chapter 2, and we're going to finish with the story of Zacharias and John the Baptist, and then we have this account where we started this morning. "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." And this is the time that we find in verse 4. "Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, while they were there, that the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." Now, which geographic area was this where shepherds were in the same area, in the same country, keeping their flocks by night? Okay. This wasn't Nazareth, this was Bethlehem. And people had been keeping sheep in Bethlehem for a long time. As a matter of fact, David had kept sheep in Bethlehem, right? Where Ruth gleaned in the field, that was in Bethlehem, right? But here, what we see is, in true to form, Bethlehem is a place for sheep, right? And there were shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." And you'll find, if you read and study many, many times, that people come into contact with angels, that's their response. They're afraid, right? Because it's supernatural. And it's unnatural to us to be so engaged by heavenly bodies. But they were sore afraid, and the angel said unto them, and if you hadn't seen this, it's a beautiful point we'll just capture in passing. This is the solo angel, right? There's one angel speaking unto the shepherds. Okay? Right now the shepherds outnumber the angels, right? Like probably 12 to 1, right? So the shepherds are there, and there's one angel speaking to the shepherds. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. You remember, just earlier, Zacharias was prophesying about the Lord visiting and redeeming Israel. And Zacharias did not believe that the redemption was going to come through John the Baptist, right? Zacharias was talking about the one for whom John was preparing the way. I bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, I would set before you, this had to have been a conversation that only happened, and literally happened, between one angel and the shepherds that were in that area, right? Does that seem reasonable? Okay. And sitting off to the side, there was the Apostle Luke with his pen. No, he wasn't there, right? But there is a conversation here that was faithfully conveyed to Luke. Now, why? Okay. Well, let's start. Why is the angel speaking to the shepherds? Well, the angel is pretty clear about why the angel was speaking to the shepherd, right? I've got good tidings of glad joy. Unto you is born a king and a savior, right? The angel visited the shepherds and brought that message, okay? But do you know who else is getting that message? Let's not forget Theophilus, right? Theophilus is getting a message. Now, Theophilus wasn't there. Luke wasn't even there. There's an angel and some shepherds. And yet there's a way this message got all the way to the friends of God, right? To the lovers of God. That it would be meaningful, that this message that the angel had for the shepherds wasn't just for the shepherds, right? It says, this is unto all people. Glad tidings of great joy unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. That was a sign for the shepherds to find what they went and sought after. But you know to whom else this is a sign? Theophilus. Brother Theophilus and sister Theophilus. Right? Hebrews, Romans, Corinthians, little Vinians. Right? This is a truth delivered unto us, right? This is a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And I don't exactly know what facilitated and prompted that, but I'll tell you what, it happened. It happened where there was one angel saying, I'm just telling you, there's some really good news. And then almost mid-sentence, like suddenly, before he could even say anything else, it's like the heavens were rent open, and the entire, I don't know if it's the entire heaven, I'll say an entire sky's worth, right, of the heavenly hosts are praising God, right? And this really happened. And the shepherds really saw it. Now, if you think the shepherds were afraid of one angel, right, how about you see the heavens opened, and there's a multitude of the heavenly host. Okay? And these, you know, I think we can lose track of this when we just think like it's the collective, right? But do you know what the heavenly host is? That is a host of heavenly bodies, right? I think there was a finite, discrete number of the heavenly hosts. And do you know what each of them were saying? Glory to God, right? There were real spiritual individuals, angels that were there on that moment, in that time, unto those shepherds that said, this is the real deal. And every one of them weren't wondering what was going to happen. Every one of them were saying, this is it. This is the fulfillment of the promise. Unto you is born a king and a savior. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven. And so evidently they fulfilled their purpose. right? They had their say. There's a time when Moses and Isaiah appeared there with the Lord in the Mount of Transfiguration, right? And once they had their say, they vanished away. Right? These angels had given glory to God on the highest. When they were gone from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." This thing which has come to pass and which the Lord hath made known unto us. Right? The shepherds had a liberty and a license to do that. Right? Why? Because the heavenly host and the angel had communicated with them. Right? They weren't going on a whim. They were instructed. Right? This is what you'll find when you go and find him. And they said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass." And there was that one shepherd that said, "But hold it, aren't we supposed to be watching the sheep all night?" Right? No, I think they all said, "Let us go." Right? And either the sheep went with them, right? Or the sheep were just fine. Right? And I've tried to take this even as a subject before. I don't know if you remember or not, but the sheep were fine that night. Right? I don't think there was a single wolf in the field that night. Right? And if there were, their mouth was held shut. There was no harm that came to any of these sheep because these shepherds did what they were called to do, right? And the lesson there is we have a lot of wolves in our pastures, right? We have a lot of things we're concerned about. All of us here that have parents, we're concerned about our parents. All of us that have children, we're concerned about our children. If you have grandparents, you're concerned about your children. and you love your grandchildren, right? But what a blessing, right, that while we have all this concern and all this weight and all this worry, there's a time when the Lord calls you to something better, right? And shepherds who, their only job, at least while they're on the clock, the only job of a shepherd is to take care of the sheep. And these negligent, ne'er-do-well shepherds left the sheep in the flocks, in the fields, and went to this good work, right? And we won't spend much time with that, but if you go back, you'll find that they went back and everything was fine with the sheep, right? And they didn't lose their jobs. Right? There were prison keepers. Only job, watch the prisoners. Right? The Lord opens up the prison and sets the prisoners free, and the prison keeper ought to be put to death, and lo and behold, the Lord made a way. Right? So we find here is, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." Do you feel like the shepherds had a liberty to leave their sheep in the fields and go based on the word of the angel and the heavenly host? I think so. Do you think Luke has that liberty? Do you think Theophilus has that liberty? I think so. "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." I think this may have been one of the ways that Luke found out about it. And it happens to be the way Theophilus found out about it. And it's the way you found out about it. Right? There's a lot of Christmas songs on right now. One of them is "Do You Hear What I Hear?" Right? And I hadn't listened to the words that much, and I listened more this time. And it starts with, I think, a star in the sky that speaks to the little lamb. The lamb speaks to the shepherd boy. And the shepherd boy ends up in the king's palace. Right? So it's beautiful the way the Lord is willing to tell the truth, right? So they made a known abroad this saying, which was told them concerning this child. And they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now, let's go forward to another place. Here at the end of the Gospel account of John. Now, I'll tell you, when I realized that Luke wrote Acts, I immediately was dissatisfied with the order of arrangement of the Gospels. I thought Luke should be the last Gospel right before the Acts. There's a lot of good reasons why I've changed my mind. All right, I think Matthew, Mark, and Luke have very much in common in the way that they tell the story. John's is a beautiful spiritual Gospel, and I think it's the right way to end. But one of the reasons why I believe John's Gospel is positioned where it is is if you read this gospel account of John, and we won't spend a lot of time in the gospel account of John, but leading up to the end of the gospel account of John, we get to John chapter 20. And this is where you're going to find Brother Mark having a hard time not getting a little Easter mixed into his Christmas sermon, all right? But here we are at the end of the gospel account of John. And so this isn't going to be about the birth of Christ Jesus, but it's going to be about his death and his burial and his resurrection. But in John chapter 20, there's a time when the disciples go and the ladies go to the tomb. And I'm trying to find the verse I was looking for here. Oh, we'll start in chapter 20, verse 1. Just so you see that John didn't just count himself as the apostle whom Jesus loved when he laid his head on his breast at the table. But it says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, while it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved." Right? And it wasn't Mary that called him that. It's John writing that about himself. "And to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. And Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre." And this is John saying, I outrun Peter. I probably could always outrun him, but I definitely outran him this time, right? And if you know the personality and the mentality of Peter and John, I would imagine it would be hard to outrun Peter, right? Peter outran himself many, many times, right? He got ahead of himself. In this case, John got ahead of Peter, right? The difference is, when Peter gets there, whenever he gets there, he's going to go straight in, right? But John got there and was stilled, right? And that's just a beautiful picture of the difference of these two, both of whom the Lord loved. But they ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Now, I just want you to see a parallel here between the word of the Lord coming unto the shepherds, and the shepherds without delay making haste to go find where the Lord lay. And then here, at the end of this beautiful gospel truth of Christ Jesus, we essentially find the same thing, right? The Lord coming unto his people and then making haste to go to the place where the Lord lay, right? One, they found him, right? They found his appearing. They found him just as the Bible and the angels and the heavenly host said that they would. When you go to that place, he will be there. And it's a glory hallelujah moment. He's there unto you. He's there unto you as born a king and a savior. When you find him, this will be the fulfillment of great promise and something with which and for which you can be thankful and glad. And they ran. They ran to see where he was. And they found him. And they were happy. And they told others. And then we find Peter and John. They're told, we know not where he is. And they ran to the place where the Lord lay. Right? They went to the place they believed that he would be. And instead of finding him, which is what they wanted to find him there, but instead they found the tomb empty. And I'll tell you what, that is as much a glory hallelujah moment as finding a manger full, as finding a sepulcher empty. Right? They went to the place, and just like the word of the Lord had said, he's not here. Why seek you the living among the dead? There's no greater finding than Jesus Christ in the manger, and there's no greater finding than Jesus Christ not in the sepulcher. Right? Because he really came, and he really left. Right? He was really born, he really died, and he really rose again. And so with the same vim and vigor, they ran to the place, and John looked in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. In the what would appear to be the end of the gospel account of John, verse 26, or let's pick up in verse 29, John 20:29. actually, I want to start verse 30 because I want to get into Thomas, but that's verse 26 through verse 29. But John 20:30 says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book." And you know which book John was talking about? In the immediacy, John was talking about his letter, right? And he's also speaking for Luke and his epistle to Theophilus, right? There's many things that he did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, why? I need to go back to what Luke said to Theophilus, right? You remember what Luke said to the friend of God? Why would I write these things? We'll go read that first. Luke chapter 1, verse 4, "That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." And John says, "These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." What a beautiful confidence, right? What a beautiful close to the gospel account of John. Except then there's this John chapter 21, right? John chapter 21, after John was finished writing, right? It's like the books, the world wouldn't even hold the books, like we're done. I mean, I think he's going to say that again, but here he says, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of disciples, which were not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Period. I think John thought he was done writing his gospel account. Okay? But then we find, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Okay? That's a beautiful passage of scripture we won't get into. But in verse 24, it says, "This is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." And you know who the "we" is there? That's the royal "we." That's John saying, myself and I, we know that what I've written in this book is exactly what I was revealed and given unto me. We know that his testimony is true. "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. End of the book, right? So John's finished with his gospel. Luke probably got to the same place where he finished the book of Luke, right? And he said, that was the story. That was the account, beginning to end. That's what Jesus Christ did, okay? Well, if we go back to Luke and see how Luke ended his epistle to Theophilus, we're going to find that Luke ends with a great promise, okay? Verse 49 of Luke 24, Luke 24:49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. Again, amen, end of book, end of the account, okay? With the Lord leaving them with a promise and ascending, right? And it's essentially what John said, and that was it. But then he visited them again, manifested himself to them again, and evidently the Lord was so involved with these disciples, with these apostles, that Luke said, "Theophilus, I've got a second letter," right? You remember that former treatise I wrote to you where I said I was giving you the beginning, the middle, and the end, and I even ended it with amen? O Theophilus, the former treatise I've made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach unto the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Okay? And the many days culminates with 50 on the day of Pentecost. Right? And I think Luke felt the need to write the book of Acts. Now, why would Luke come back and write Theophilus another epistle? Right, because again, we've identified this as Luke writing, and he's writing unto Theophilus, the friend of God. And what he's writing about here is a very important thing for the friend of God to know. Okay. What was the essence of the book of Luke? Here is the time that Jesus Christ was with us. Right? From the moment he was promised and the angels are speaking to the shepherds, when Zacharias was preparing even the name of John the Baptist, and John was preparing the way, and then he came, and all the things that were recorded all the way until his death, his burial, his resurrection and ascension, all those things were for us to know. Surely those things that we believed about what it meant that Jesus Christ was with us. Okay? And after all that's been written, after all that's been said and all that's been done, Luke comes back and says, P.S. Theophilus. Right? This God who was received in the heaven in a cloud, he had left us with a promise that the Holy Spirit would come down on us in a magnitude, a manifold and glorious way. And so from the beginning of this chapter 1 in Acts, all the way through the end of the book of Acts, the Apostle Luke is, this is the postscript. And it says, even with Christ Jesus sitting on the right hand of the throne of God, let me tell you some things that happened. There was this beggar at the gate called Beautiful. They looked up at us. He looked up at us expecting to receive something. But we didn't have anything because Jesus was in heaven. You read my letter to you in Luke, and so it was over. It had a beginning, a middle, and an end. And there were people that needed Christ Jesus, but Christ Jesus was gone, and so we didn't have anything. That's not what the book of Acts says. The book of Acts says, by his name and faith in his name was this man made whole. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. Leaping, jumping, shouting, praising God. You know what the name of that beggar at the gate called Beautiful was? Theophilus. Right? How about the blind man in John chapter 9? Do you know what his name was? Theophilus. Those that were healed without ever even being in the presence of Jesus Christ, those who knew him and remembered him, those who knew him and forgot him, those who lived at a time that they never got to see him, but they're friends of God because of the love of God, because before we're Theophilus, we're the child that God loved. We love him because he first loved us. We're his friend because he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He was born our friend. He died our friend. He raised our friend. He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, our friend. He's made you Theophilus. He's named you Theophilus. And it's people named Theophilus that ought to hear the word of the gospel. They ought to hear what the Lord did while he was here and what the Lord did since he's not been here physically, but so felt in presence and spirit. Whether it's Christmas or Easter or halfway between. Okay? Whatever the season is, wherever you find yourself, let us claim our rightful name as Theophilus, understand some truths have been given unto us, not just in December, not just in March and April, every day that we live, that we would know, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. God bless you.